Brother Booth is no stranger here. He's been coming many times over these years. And for Sundays when I'm out of town, I'm always happy to use Brother Booth if he's available. He's been, him and Brother Woodward. Is this the 15th year? Just the 15th anniversary. 15th anniversary for football camp. I think it's probably exceeded their imaginations, what God has done in that week over there. And so good he's back with us again this year. He was with us for our Preacher's Families Conference at the 1st of June. And I think I told you folks on Sunday that he was so candid and open with all those pastors and so forth and so on, and just really was a help. And we got a lot of letters saying that they were helped during those very few brief short hours we were together that Friday and Saturday. So he always is good. When I announced he was coming this past Sunday, and I said he's been a blessing, several heads were nodding up and down. You get a blessing out of Brother Booth's preaching. You'll enjoy it tonight. Brother Mick is going to sing. I don't know if we get a blessing out of that or not, but he's going to sing, and then we'll have Brother Booth. Yeah, you will. That'd be good.
Preacher. He's just been a great friend through the years, a great encouragement. It's just, I was sitting down there looking at him and thinking, man, it's so good to see from Bible college years to how God has used him so greatly across this nation. I'm thrilled to see the hand of the Lord on him. You've got a great, great blessing and privilege to have the pastor you have. That's a wonderful thing. I always enjoy being here. And I appreciate the opportunity once again to be able to preach to you. I told Brother Angel, he said, man, you've been here a number of times. I said, yes, they've heard both sermons several times. And he said, y'all didn't get it, so go ahead and preach it again anyway. So, and I'm glad to see you tonight. Do pray for our football camp and pray that the Lord will bless. That's all that matters, is that God would do something lasting in the lives of some young men. And just what Brother Mickey's saying tonight, we're in desperate need of. In the world we're dealing with today, it's going quickly. I never thought our country would be in the shape it's in. And what we need is some young men, another generation that's going to be able to stand. If Jesus tarries his coming, we have no idea what we're going to face down the road. And we better get some folks that are real about their Christian life. Amen. And that's what we want. I don't know what God has planned for every young man that comes to football camp, but I know that His will is for them to serve Him and love Him in whatever direction that He has for their life. And so that's what we just want them to have the courage to follow the will of God for their life. So please pray for football camp. We want to have just a revival in every chapel. And we want God to be pleased with all that takes place. So we appreciate that. I was sitting here thinking about the days Brother Mickey and Brother Mike played. And I'm just so proud of those guys that they gave up their NFL career with the Bears and decided to serve the Lord. I don't know why they're laughing, Brother Mike. But I'm proud of you anyway, bro. And we're glad they're going to be able to come back and help us again. We appreciate that. But it's a joy to be here. I was blessed. My wife, as you know, has had a lot of health problems. We always appreciate folks praying for her. There's a doctor that has helped her several times. And every once in a while, we get the opportunity to get down in South Carolina, and she gets to see him. He always helps her and gives her a little boost. And we were down there last week. In fact, we flew back on Monday, and then I flew down here today. July has been an odd month for me, in that I just haven't had many meetings and opportunities to preach in July. It just happened that way. So we were down there in South Carolina, on Sunday afternoon, I'd gone to a church Sunday morning, and then we drove up to Columbia, South Carolina, where she was going to see the doctor. And I looked in the Yellow Pages, and I found a church, Independent Baptist Church. Just went there Sunday night, didn't have any idea, what it was going to be like. You never know what you're going to find. I walked in the back doors. This guy said, "How you doing, preacher?" And I thought, well, man, this guy must look like a preacher or something. And then suddenly, I got a little closer to him, and I realized it was Greg Weber. You remember Greg Weber that was... I was in Fisherman's Club with him years ago, and he was a layman there in the church, and I was shocked, here I wasn't planning on seeing anybody that I knew, and so went up and sat with him, and then he introduced me to the preacher, it was just a southern church, they had an old guy get up there, and I think he hit about three notes on tune through his whole special. But it was a blessing. I mean, it was a blessing. It really was. And a good spirit in the church. And then there's a couple of fellas that got up, and they had guitars they played, and this gal got up, and she sang, "It'll be worth every mile, it'll be worth every trial." Well, the old pastor, used to be the pastor there, and is retired. He's 86 years old, and he was sitting in the congregation. He got happy. And all of a sudden, this gal's just singing away, and it was wonderful, and all of a sudden I see this old preacher shuffling down he coming right down the aisle, and he just praising the Lord, man. He gets right up front, and he just praising the Lord, and he says, "Now, sister, wait till you get to that next verse." He says, "I'm just going to testify a little while." And he just talked about how sweet it is to be saved and how happy he was to be a Christian. And man, I was back there saying, "You go, preacher. Amen." I mean, it was just wonderful. And he said, "Folks," he said, "I've been on both sides." And he said, "It's been a long time." He said, "I won't testify. That song's true. It's worth every mile and worth every trial." Amen. And boy, my heart was just thrilled. Afterwards, the preacher come back said, "You going to be around a couple of days?" I said, "Yeah, my wife's going to see this doctor." He said, "Come back and preach for us Wednesday night." So I got an unexpected opportunity to preach, and so it was good. It was a blessing. But it's just wonderful to be in church, isn't it? And it doesn't matter where you go, if there's folks that love this old King James Bible and stand true. Boy, he did a good job preaching that Sunday night, preaching on worldliness, man. I just amen myself to death. It was just wonderful. But praise the Lord. It's great to be able to serve the Lord. I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at several verses to lay the foundation for the message tonight. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want you to notice there in verse 12, that phrase where it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. Go with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. And here the Apostle Paul records for us, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Apostle Paul said, we need, if we're going to have victory as a Christian, we need to present our bodies. Here he says, "I die daily." Now go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Notice here he says to commit your souls here in 1 Peter. Interesting to note, it says, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know, sometimes it's the will of God to suffer. The charismaniacs don't believe that. But it is, according to the Bible, sometimes the will of God for us to suffer. The great old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon often said that God taught me more with the hammer and the chisel than He did with the chalkboard and the chalk. Sometimes suffering is what we need, though it's not what we choose or what we like. But He said we're to commit our souls. And then notice, if you would, over in Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." I want you to note the word yield. The word present, the word commit, and the word yield all come from the same base word, and it means to lay down horizontally. So Paul says you ought to present your bodies. You ought to lay it down before the Lord. You can't go far when you're laying down. Lay down your bodies. Commit your souls. Give it over to the Lord. Yield your members. In Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." In 1 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease that he might increase." I want to preach tonight on the biggest problem that we'll ever have as Christians. The biggest problem we'll ever have as Christians. I've entitled the message as, How to Know If You're Dead. How to Know If You're Dead. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You'd meet with us tonight. We thank You for what we've already enjoyed in music and prayer and fellowship already. Now we need You, Lord, more than ever. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd work in our hearts. And Father, I can't say that I'm an expert on the subject I'm preaching on tonight, for I've failed You far too often. But I sure would like to be used tonight to be a help. And I ask Thee, Holy Spirit of God, would You please fill me? Endue me with Thy power. Speak to our hearts. Do something eternal tonight. I pray, Lord, that somebody's heart and life might be transformed tonight because of Your truth. Help us, we pray. There should be somebody here that's never trusted Christ. I pray You draw that heart unto Thee. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget, I was preaching for Brother Ballard years ago up in Marion, Iowa, and he said, Brother Booth, tomorrow morning we're going to have a preacher's gathering, and I want you to preach. And I said, I'd love to. And so the next morning I preached, and then after I preached, Brother Brown from Washington, Iowa, got up to preach. I'll never forget, I sat down in the front row after I finished preaching. Brother Brown got up behind the pulpit, and immediately he just began to weep. And he just wept. And he said, fellas, he said, I wish you'd pray for me. He said, from the first day until now, as pastor of Marion Avenue Baptist Church, there has been an opponent that has constantly caused me trouble. He said, every single day he tries to undermine my ministry. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm protective of pastors. I'm sitting on the front row thinking, well, I'd like to get a hold of that guy. Brother Brown's just weeping. He said, fellas, pray for me. And then he said, and that fella is the guy that I shave every morning. And I said, boy, he's exactly right. The biggest problem you'll ever deal with as a Christian is you. My biggest problem is me. And the Apostle Paul said, I've got to die daily. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, what does Paul mean? I need to die daily. How, if the key thing is to present our bodies, to commit our souls, to yield our members, to die daily, to be crucified with Christ, well, what does that mean? How do you know if you're dead? I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 5, a passage of Scripture that's oftentimes a controversial passage. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, let me ask you tonight, how many of you are born again Christians tonight? You've been born again, you're saved. All right, you may put your hands down. How many of you never sin? A couple little hands. It must be my grandchildren. My wife believes my grandchildren don't sin. Now, the truth is, we all sin, but we're saved. So is that contradiction to the Bible? It says right here in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, the truth is, folks, the Bible tells us that when we got saved, we now have two natures. Before we got saved, we have an old nature, that fleshly old nature. Can I tell you something? Your fleshly old nature never gets saved. Your fleshly old nature is always going to be sinful. It'll never be righteous. In fact, it cannot be righteous. Go over to Romans chapter 8 with me now. Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 5. He says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Notice this, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, the problem is if you're saved tonight, you have an old nature and a new nature. That old nature never will do righteous things. Your new nature is not capable of sinful things. When you got saved, your spirit was born again. It's not capable of sinful things, but the old nature is still always going to be sinful. So the key in the Christian life is that we die daily. The key is that we decrease, that He might increase. The key is that we don't feed the flesh, but we rather feed the Spirit. So we become stronger for the Lord Jesus Christ. That old nature must die. You see, crucified hands never lift a bottle of liquor. Crucified eyes don't look with lust. Crucified tongues don't talk gossip. I love that old song, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hand. Ready to do what His Word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Now how do you know if you're dead? I heard a story that David Gibbs told about attorney David Gibbs told the story about a pastor in the South, and I remember it well because I went to Bible college with that pastor's daughter. And he said he got a phone call, and one day, and this pastor said, Mr. Gibbs, I really need your help. I really believe that God has laid on my heart that He wants us to start a television station. A Christian television station, and that it become a ministry of our church and impact this area for Christ. And he said, I need help making an application to the FCC, I think is what it is. And he said, Brother Gibbs said, well, Pastor, he said, you know, I just don't want you to get your hopes up. You know, they don't give out those licenses very often, and in fact, hardly ever. It's just one of those things that's just not going to happen. I just want to prepare you ahead of time. You know, it's really, it's going to be a futile attempt. It's just not going to happen. The pastor said, but Mr. Gibbs, would you just help me to go ahead and prepare that and make sure it gets to the right people? He said, well, I'll help you, Pastor. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. And he said, well, if you'd help me, he said, you see, Brother Gibbs, he said, I've really been praying about this. And he said, I really believe that God has laid on my heart that if I could just decrease, that He would increase. And he said, would you help me with this? And so Brother Gibbs said, all right. And he got it, helped him get it all filled out and made sure it got to the right place. And then he said, now would you call and make sure that fella got it? He said, okay, but I'm just telling you, they don't have any of those licenses. You're not going to get one. He said, would you just call and make sure he got it? So David Gibbs called that office and he talked to a man there, and the man said, yes, I received that. It's on my desk. He said, but, you know, we don't have any of those licenses available right now, and it's been a long time since we've had any and aren't going to have any for a long time. He said, I understand. And I told the pastor that, but he's very stubborn, and he just wouldn't take no, and so I promised him I'd at least make sure you had it. He said, okay, fine, hung up. Next day, that fella called David Gibbs. He said, Mr. Gibbs, an unusual thing's happened. I don't know quite how to explain this, but I got a call from my boss today, and he said, we have a license that just came available. Do you know anybody or have anybody in mind that you'd like to see get that? He said, I looked down, Mr. Gibbs, and it was on my desk. He said, I guess you can call that preacher and tell him he got it. So David Gibbs called that pastor and told him, well, I don't know, you know, God, I guess God just did it. But you've got the license if you want it. He said, all right. He said, now, Pastor, he says, you know, this is going to cost a lot of money. We're talking about into hundreds of thousands. He said, how much money do you have raised? He said, I don't have any raised. He said, well, how do you think you're going to do this? He said, Brother Gibbs, I just really believe with all of my heart that if I would decrease, that He would increase. And Brother Gibbs said, all right, Pastor. He said, I'll be praying for you. And several months passed. He was preaching at a conference somewhere and speaking there. And he said he went back to his motel room and he was about ready to get in bed in his pajamas already. And knock came on the door. He went to the door. He opened it up. It was this pastor. He had a grocery cart with him. It was full of shoes. He said, "Mr. Gibbs," he said, "I was wondering if I could have your shoes." David Gibbs says, "Well, Pastor, if you need some shoes, I'll go buy you some shoes." He said, "No, Brother Gibbs, I don't need to buy any shoes. I just want to have your shoes. I'd like to polish them up for you." He said, "I've been collecting the preacher's shoes. I just want to polish them." He said, "I just believe with all of my heart, if I could decrease, that he would increase." David Gibbs gave him his shoes. It wasn't 6 months later that man began his television station. As far as I know, it's still going to this day. You see, our problem is ourself. We need to die daily. We're in such a mode in this country that it's all about the Oprah syndrome, you know, about old number one, take care of self. And I'm afraid a whole lot of God's people have swallowed that. It's sad to say, I'm afraid a lot of preachers have swallowed that. We're so interested in promoting ourselves, and while God's wanting us to decrease, we're trying to increase. I'm afraid that across this country we have built our Laodicean churches. They're rich and increased with goods, but they have become miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm afraid that we can't ever see revival come to our churches with egocentric, self-promoting concepts that say, "Come and see how great we are." The Lord said we need to die to the old flesh, decrease that He might increase. Well, how do you know if you're dead? Well, first of all, let me give you a couple of practical thoughts tonight. Number one, you know you're dead when you have no plans of your own. I'm not saying you don't have any plans. I'm saying you don't have any plans of your own. They're no longer your plans. They're His plans. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. You young people, when it comes to the time that it's time to choose a college, you shouldn't be about what's a nice campus or what kind of activities they have or what kind of financial programs they have. It should be about what does God want? What's His will? It's no longer our plans. It's His plans. I guarantee you, when I die, my friend, I may desire to be out on the golf course, but it won't matter. What I want, I'll be dead. See, a dead man has no plans of his own. Oftentimes people come along and say, "How can you know the will of God? Boy, I'm struggling with this situation in my life. You know, I'm not sure what choice to make here. You know, how can you discern the will of God?" The answer is always the same. You cannot ever know the will of God until, first of all, you lose your own will. You got to come to the point where you say, "Lord, it doesn't matter whether I'm comfortable or not. It doesn't matter whether it's sunny or whether it's cloudy. Lord, it doesn't really matter. Lord, what do you want?" No doubt the Apostle Paul wanted that thorn to be removed, but when God said no, then Paul's response was, "I will rather therefore gladly, I will gladly accept this thorn. God, if this is what it takes for the power of Christ to rest upon me, then that's what I want more than comfort." No plans of your own. Let me ask you tonight, are you still telling God what your plans are? I'm afraid so often we think that prayer is about us convincing God to get on our side about an issue. And what God's interested in is we die to self so that His desires become our desires. George Mueller, that great old man of God whom they say prayed in millions of dollars by faith, 1,677 orphans were fed daily as that man of God prayed in provisions. And somebody came to him and said, "Mr. Mueller, how is it that you have the blessings of God so rich in your life? What's the key?" And that old man of God said, "There came a day in my life where I understood that George Mueller needed to die. If we want God's blessings, we're going to have to come to understand it's not about us being better. It's not about us getting more praise. It's not about us being more comfortable. It's about what does He want?" Oh, flesh must die. We must decrease that he might increase. How do you know if you're dead? You have no plans of your own. Secondly, you know you're dead when you have no possessions of your own. It's not my car. That's his. He's allowed me to have it. I need to be a wise steward. It's not my retirement fund. It's his. If he wants to take it, it's his business. If he wants to provide another way, it's his business. It's not my possessions. It's his. You know, it's awful difficult to hold on to anything when you got nails through both hands. Little boy got his hand caught in a very expensive vase, something his mother had greatly valued. She came and got the soap and the water and tried to get his hand out of the vase. And she tried some lotion and oils and couldn't get his hand out of the vase. And you know, finally she broke down and said, well, we're going to have to break that vase open, as much as I hate to do it. She broke the vase open, got the little boy's hand free, and it was clenched holding a nickel. And that's exactly the way so many Baptists are tonight. Lord, you can have everything else, but this is mine right here. Lord, you can't have this. Lord, I don't mind if the preacher get preaching on this subject, but hey, don't get him over here where he tells me how to dress. Don't let him get on my own tithing, Lord. You know, these things are mine, Lord. But a dead person has no possessions of their own. Your treasure's not your own. Your time's not your own. It's not about my favorite programs on or the favorite ball games on or I'd just like to rest. No, a dead person isn't about himself. He's about the will of God. Thirdly, you know you're dead when you don't feel the need to fight back or get offended. I'm amazed how many Baptists wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. Get offended about everything. Preacher's got to constantly walk on tiptoe, you know, on the eggshells, wondering who's going to get mad next. And I've oftentimes said, you know, we ought to start revival meetings with a truckload of Pampers or Huggies, if you prefer. And someone who's going to get in a tiff and sit in the corner and pout after a little while. People can't hardly take the truth anymore. You know why? Because we're so filled with pride. You know, there's an amazing verse in the Scripture. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Doesn't say most of the time. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Why is there contention in churches? Pride. Why is there contention at home? Pride. Why can't husbands and wives work things out who claim to know Christ? What's the problem? Pride. Why is it young people are always having conflict with parents? Pride. Only by pride come a contention. See, when somebody's dead, they don't get offended. They don't have to fight their own battles. I mean, I've done a lot of funerals over the last 31 years. I've never one time walked by the casket and looked in and said, hey, buddy, your tie doesn't match your coat. And him get offended about it. This doesn't bother him at all. He's dead. We get so offended. We get so defensive. Because of pride. And our Lord and Savior was hanging on a cross after being beaten and spit upon, his beard plucked out, and thorns in his brow and a riven side, and he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. Stephen was being stoned by those stones of those Jews that were so angry, and he was about to take his last breath, and he didn't get mad and he didn't get bitter. I mean, he simply said, Lord, don't lay it to their charge. They don't understand what they're doing, but I'm ready to come on home. Pride. Now here's something I want you to get tonight. And if you don't get anything else, please get this tonight. The real problem is you can't crucify yourself. You just can't take a nail and get it in this hand and then get it in this hand. You can't crucify yourself. All you can do is present. All you can do is yield. All you could do is commit. All you could do is lay it horizontally out. And God will use others to do the crucifying. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Is it really that we want to be more like Jesus? Is it really that we want to be all that He wants us to be? You know what that means? God's going to bring along some folks to do some crucifying. And if we're too proud to yield and present and commit, we'll be too proud to ever be what God really wants us to be. You see, we must decrease that He might increase. Sometimes it may be family. Sometimes it might be church family. Sometimes it's somebody using biblical correction to help us. But God will use others to crucify. You can't crucify yourself. Remember when I was a teenager and my dad had been out of the ministry for a while and we were been going to a dead church, and finally my older brother had started going to a good church, and I was in ninth grade. My brother was in 12th grade. It was the end of my ninth grade year and had done well in sports, and I know that's hard to believe, but there is an athletic body under all this upholstery. And I remember at the end of my ninth grade year, I'd started on the varsity baseball team, and I was going to play as a sophomore. I was going to be on the varsity basketball team and on the varsity football team. I was voted to be class president for my sophomore year, and I was quite impressed with myself. I thought I was doing pretty good. The problem is I had no testimony. I had friends that were going to hell. I didn't take much of a stand. And I remember when my brother started going up to this Independent Baptist church, and I started going there, and soon my parents both started coming there. My dad started teaching Sunday school there. But thank God, the second service I sat in, that preacher, faithful, thank God for him, stood there and preached and pointed his bony finger and called sin, sin. And I remember God breaking my heart. Into my ninth grade year, I walked that aisle just weeping and crying. Had an old, gruff old deacon take me out to pray with me. And I remember one thing simply. I remember saying, "Dear God, everything, every time I've ever taken control of anything, I've messed it up, Lord." And I just remember at 15 years of age saying, "Dear God, I want you in charge from here on. I wish you'd been in charge every day from then till now." But I've learned that it has to be a daily dying to self. We've got to die daily. We have to decrease that He might increase. It began that process for me. I'll never forget my father, who had, by the time I was in fourth grade, my dad pastoring a church had gone through three borderline heart attacks and nervous breakdown, and the doctor told him to get out of the ministry or he was going to die. My dad got out of the ministry for about, well, from that point, fifth grade on until I went to Bible college. I'll never forget when I came home from camp just before my sophomore year, and I told my dad, I said, "Dad, God called me to preach. I surrendered to preach." My dad didn't rejoice with me. He said, "Are you sure? How do you know?" He tried to talk me out of it. I didn't understand at that time. Later on, I understood. He explained to me, "I just knew if I could talk you out of it, the devil would talk you out of it eventually." My dad had been through a lot of hurts. My first year in Bible college, the first time I ever fasted and prayed, God took my dad back into the ministry that very weekend. My dad went back into pastoring again, and he went back and pastored the church where he was pastoring when I was born. My dad pastored there a number of years, and then I'll never forget when I was pastoring my very first church. One day my dad called me, and he was pastoring up in Pleasanton, California, in Northern California. He called me and he said, "Hey, Tim, pray for me." He said, "Mom and I are going through it again." I said, "What do you mean you're going through it again?" He said, "It's my song leader. He spread some awful rumors. They're not true, son." But I didn't know he was saying those things. He'd been meeting with about five families in the church, and I didn't know about it. As soon as I found out, I met with all the men that would meet with me, and we ironed everything out, and I answered every question, and they stood with me. But I lost those five families. Boy, it made me so angry. And I remember sitting in my office thinking, "Dear God, I want you to judge that guy, and I'd sure like to be used to do it." And I'll never forget my dad's response to me. And I desperately needed to hear it as a young preacher. My dad said over the phone to me, "Son, your mom and I decided years ago we're just never going to lose the blessing of loving people." And you know what my dad was telling me? "I've learned, son, God uses those people to accomplish His plan in me." You see, we want comfort, but God wants to develop character. And sometimes there's suffering in the will of God, and He says, commit. Give up. Yield. Present. You decrease, that I might increase. It'll be a wonderful day in your life as a Christian when you come to the place to understand it's not about you. It's not about me. Years ago, there was a fella in Ohio. Grew up on a rough neighborhood. Dad was an alcoholic. Mother was trying to do the best, working two jobs to pay bills, fighting off the Department of Social Services coming in, trying to take the kids because she wasn't there, and trying to work to pay for the kids and the bills and the food. The young man, as he grew up, he was 19 years of age when on Christmas morning he woke up to a sound of a shot. He ran outside to see what it was, and he found his 21-year-old brother in his car taking a gun and blowing his head off on Christmas morning. As a teenage boy, he had bleeding ulcers. And then somebody invited him to church, and he came to trust Christ. God changed his life. He felt God wanted him to be a preacher. He went to a Bible college. He didn't know much about it. It actually wasn't a great Bible college, but he had a heart for the Lord, and he began to learn the Word of God. He pastored his first church. When he was pastoring his first church, God had given him a son, and they were so proud of that little boy. And then his wife became pregnant again, and she had twins. When she went in to deliver the twins, the one twin was born dead. The other twin was born severely handicapped, totally blind, would never reach the mentality of more than a toddler, would never be able to form a word to say a word. But he stayed faithful. He said it was the darkest time of his life. But he understood that he had a wonderful, good God that loved him. And God was doing something in his heart and life. It was just about 2 years after that that I started going to church there as a teenager. And he impacted my heart and life. Because he was willing to let himself be decreased, that God might be increased. He's not a name that's well known across the land, though he's built two churches of 900 and 800. I called him not too long ago. He's almost 70 years old. I was sharing some burdens with him. I said to him, "Preacher, this decreasing stuff's not easy." He said back to me, "Yeah, Tim." He says, "You know, we start out as all of me and none of thee." He said, "And then after a while we move to some of me and some of thee." He said, "Then hopefully we move along until we're less of me and more of thee." He said, "And hopefully someday before we see him, it's none of me and all of thee." And that's what Paul said. I got to die daily. We need to present our bodies, yield our members, commit our soul. You can't crucify yourself. Lord will use other people to do that. We just have to give Him a willing soul, a willing heart, a presented body, so that we can decrease, that He might increase. Let's bow our heads for prayer.